Father, I just want to say thank you this morning for this opportunity as men to get together. And again, Father, hear words from your word this morning, particularly, Father, words from a brother who you have restored to health after a hard medical journey. Father, for your glory and for your honor. And again, Father, it's a picture of your faithfulness, your goodness, Lord, your grace to sustain through difficult times. And Lord, to show yourself strong. And Father, just a testimony of peace and rest in the midst of a storm. So Father, I just pray that you would grace Brother Raymond here with with your goodness. Give him the words that you want him to speak. Anoint his words, Father. And Father, may we leave this morning again with a picture of your goodness, your faithfulness, and Father, encouraged in our own spirit to live more faithfully and victoriously for you. Because God, you are good. Thank you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.
Okay, I guess mic's on. Well, this is, I was looking to see maybe 10, 15 men. So when I walked in here already beyond that number, I was amazed. I was involved with speaking at some other men's meetings already, and we had maybe 10, 15, and that's good. That's good. Anything to praise God, to lift his name on high. So I'm amazed that, and when I saw all these people that I knew, yes, so this is just really good. I come from Morgantown, south of Morgantown, some of you that don't know me, and as a dairy farmer, and we had four children, two boys and two girls, some of you know them. And then the door opened up to adopt, and we now added four more. They're small. We got them as babies. Mystique being the oldest adopted one at 9, just had a birthday. And their siblings, twin boys, are four years and about 4 months now. And then there was a little girl that wasn't with that sibling group that's 2 years and some months old. The same picture holds with a lot of these children is the father's not in the picture. The father wouldn't be sitting here with y'all. The father's out there for his own gratification and is running from God. I often wonder what goes on in those troubled hearts like that. I came through not to that extent, but not being as close to God as I hope I'm today. The mothers are out on the streets, clubbing, and so forth. Anyway, that's a little my background. I had a big thing about farming, and we've got into embryo transfer and so forth. And it was all about me. Too much about me. And we were on a mission trip to Russia with Windrock International through them, and to give expertise on equipment and salary and all kinds of things. I was with another gentleman for a month. But coming back, I just felt that I wasn't in the right place. You know, if the Lord would have said, send his death angel out, and I think he does, send his death angel out and say, Raymond Brubaker, your time is at hand to come, to end your life, in other words. I'm not sure if I would have made it to heaven. In fact, I really question that. And so I was troubled. My conscience was troubling me. And I said to Jesus, God, I said, you know, if I'm not where I should be, you know, wake me up. And lo and behold, eventually they told me, I have cancer. When you find out that you have cancer, how many ever had bouts with cancer here? Anybody? Right there. You know what I'm talking about. My sister is going through. I saw Keith was here, somewhere back here. Yes. We don't know what God has in store for us. Some of you might have cancer in your body today that's starting to activate or get active. They say we all have the cells in us. When I come home from them, doctors are saying you have cancer, the next morning I open the Bible, and I wasn't just looking for a certain passage. And my family was around, our four older children, in 1996, September 19th, at probably 7 o'clock in the morning. And I opened up to Psalms 119, and my eyes fell on a few verses I'd like to read. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed my commandment. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and that's what hit me hard. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep my precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in the law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. We were just in Sunday school talking about David when he counted his people and led up to buying the threshing floor and so forth for 600 shekels of gold and so on and so on. But that's not where it's at. I look at some people around me and I think to myself, you know, they've done a much better job in business than I have. I sometimes look at my history and think, whoa, you're close to a failure. Although it's not really that way. But when our life stops, it's not about money, is it? It's not about monetary gain. We all need to do some of that to support our family. And if God gives you extra blessings, it's to support others that aren't fortunate, whether it be in the mission field or whatever. But anyway, just maybe I'll get back into the cancer there. That's what I was called to come for. I was supposed to go to the hospital to get my heart checked, because there's a lot of chemos to be taken. And if my heart was defective and they would enter chemo in my body, I would die, or could. So they did that. And as I was laying on the stretcher, and I could see all the wires hooked up to my chest, I could see my heart beating on the computer screen. And the nurse said, it'll take 15 minutes. I'll go out of the room and just relax. I'll be back. She dimmed the lights. And as I was laying there, this holy presence come down over me. I was struck. There's something around me that I have never felt before. And the Lord started talking to me. He said, Raymond, I've called you many times in your past, and you have not answered my call. And immediately it struck me. I knew what he was talking about. And he said, I can heal you from your disease you have. He didn't say I will. I questioned that many times through my cancer, walk with cancer. But I made a great affirmation, and he said, will you answer my call now? And I made a great affirmation with God, yes, yes. And then this holy presence lifted away from me, like going up through into the sky. And I was like walking on air. I had totally given everything. That little darkness in that heart of mine, as us men struggle with, I think all of you know what I'm saying. You know, in the summertime when we have the opposite sex walking on the streets and they are not convicted to be modest, what goes through your mind and mine? We need to guard our eyes that that doesn't take a hold of us. And that's some of the reason, some of the things I was failing in till then. So anyway, I got off the stretcher. The nurse came in right then, said, "Your tests are done." And I walked down the hallway, and it felt I was on air. It felt like I had released all those chains that were holding me down. God had broken those chains. I knew there's going to be struggles later on if God allows me life. But for that moment, I was ready to meet God. I said, "God, just take me. I'm ready. I'm ready to go." And it wasn't my time, naturally. I had to take my daughter, Rhonda, and said, "Could we go to Zinn's Diner? I just need to tell you what just happened." I was so exuberant about all this, not knowing that God had a long road for me to travel. This wasn't the end. So they started me on all this chemo and stuff. It was in my body. It was around. It was non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. It was all through the lymph glands. They took lymph glands out to test it. And then so they could do the right kind of treatment to the what I had. So as I was going through the treatments, it didn't seem so bad until they took after the first round, and when I come in for the second, they tested my blood counts and said, "Oh my, your blood counts are very high, yet we need to up your treatments to get you down." They have a certain plateau they want, and they did, and I felt run over, like they say, a truck maybe running over you after that. My next round of treatments, I was so weak, I couldn't hardly walk. And it was due for my next treatments. And Darla wasn't sure. My wife's name is Darla. Maybe I forgot to say that. And she was busy running school bus and so forth. So she asked my father if he would be willing to take me. And he did. He gathered me up out of the car and helped me into the office, into the treatment area. And I just look back on that, the love of our fathers. You know, my father never said, "I love you, son." My father never said, or maybe gave me a kiss, you know. But his actions proved that he loved me. One time a car hit me on a bike. I ran out in front of a car. I was thrown over the hood. I could have been killed. Just somehow the Lord spared me. And I was laying there in the ditch close to us, and my father come running when he heard about it. The people in the car, they had some children, they were screaming in terror. My father gathered me up, raced me to the hospital, and I didn't have one broken bone. I couldn't walk for a little. It was sprained pretty bad. The Father's love is what it's all about. That's where our adopted children didn't have that. And I'm hoping to intervene. I'm hoping God put me in that place that I can honor Him and intervene for these children. They come saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." As cancer went on, we got, with many treatments, we got it into remission. So I was feeling good. "Lord, you said you'll heal me." It happened. You healed me. I'm healed. I'm in remission. And we were just praising God. And then God came to my wife, Darla, and said, "It's not over yet." She didn't say that to me. She didn't want to. She didn't want to. I'm a guy that gets down. I'm a guy that can deal with depression, you know, when things are going bad, whether it be finances or whatever. She's a strong one. She chose not to tell me. And I was getting sick. I was getting sick again. So they started doing some more tests. And they found out that I have brain cancer. And the radiologist, after studying the exams, told my wife to come into this room. I wasn't along. I was back in the treatment area, or the waiting room maybe. And he said, I want to tell you, after studying the exams, your husband has 3% chance to live. Expect death. That was the words. She chose not to tell me that. I never knew that. We went through radiation to the brain, and also they laid me over a stretcher with the feet down and would take a long needle up my spine to inject chemo fluid in my spinal cord so it would flow up over the brain, into the brain. So he was doing that, and all of a sudden when he was entering the needle in, it was like an electric shock, like a lightning bolt. My body just went rigid. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I hit your main nerve. So he pulled it out. He said, let me try it again. I thought to myself, let me try it on you, sir. I always think about that lightning shock is if, I know there's, I'm trying to think of his first name, Miller, that had a skiing accident, my son's good friend, Ashley Miller, thank you. And you know, when you have an accident that would put you possibly paraplegic or whatever, I expect you feel that lightning shock. And then life has to move on. But anyway, we went through all those treatments and many and got real sick and so forth. But when they finally came and tested me, put me in the MRI again after many, many treatments, there was the area in the right lobe of the brain was down to maybe a small little piece of what they thought could be cancer yet or could be scar tissue. And so later on, they needed to test me again to make sure it isn't growing, to try to stay on top of it. And so as we went back in and they tested me again, they couldn't find this spot. And they said, 5 pathologists studied the pictures, and they said, if you have a scar from something like that on your brain, scar tissue, it takes years for your body to work that off if it doesn't rejuvenate. And they said, it's gone. They said, that's not normal. This takes years for that to work off. Well, I know who did that, and you do too. Our Lord and Jesus we serve today took that and cleaned my brain out. It was just marvelous. We couldn't thank Jesus enough for this. And we were thanking Jesus for healing. God, we're through this. This is so good. We're through this. Well, God had other plans. I got deathly sick after that. And they took me back in, and they started doing CAT scans on my body. And they found cancer on my liver the size of a cantaloupe. And I can still today see the doctor, the oncologist, come walking down the aisle with the images in his hand. And he come to us and he said, Raymond, his words were, you need another miracle healing. I was there, oh my. We were expecting better news. So they issued a whole treatment list again. I lost my hair, I think, 4 times from all the repeated bone marrow stem cell and all the treatments they were growing back in between. One time it grew like a bristle brush, like gray streak. It was sticking up. Like good antennas, you know, on your head. And Then the next time, it was like a real baby soft hair. Just really like when you guys, I'm sure many of you had children, maybe some that didn't, but it's real soft. And then when this had to go through chemo with this cancer on the liver, and my wife said, "Well, he's going to lose it, Darla." So she cut it all off and put it in a bag. She has it today yet. I haven't looked at it recently. But we went through all the treatment again, all the sickness. Many times, laying there after coming home after treatments, not being able to do anything that week. Laying there on a cot that Darla put up, kind of in the living room. And as I was laying there, my children would gather for maybe dinner, you know. And they'd start eating, and I'd almost vomit. I couldn't stand the smell of food. I was losing weight rapidly. I was very thin. And so it was just, why are you guys eating? You know, you get to that point. I did, where it didn't take much for me to be negative about something, you know. But as time went along, we went back in for CAT scans. How's the liver doing? There was a little spot the size of a thumb. Hallelujah. I was supposed to die, according to the medical field. You know, God is good all the time. Say it again with me. God is good all the time. It was like, oh my, don't even have words. Thank you, Jesus. Do I now have a chance to live? It's still in God's hands, and it is today, of course. The doctor came to me and said, you will not have any chance to live because it's circling around on your vital organs. You will have to go through a bone marrow stem cell transplant for any chance at life. So as they were lining me up for that, the bone marrow stem cell in Penns University in Philadelphia, that's was probably the closest one to us. They could said that we could go to John Hopkins or Hershey. Our doctor studied in Penn. And so as we were lining up, they said, we'll have to put a Hickman line in you. And that's a line they surgically put into your artery. It was my right artery, right in the main artery. And it came down and came out here and formed three leads out of one, which was capped, ready for bone marrow stem cell to put all the liquids and what have you in you. And midnight. They left me home. They said, in a few days, you'll go down. Midnight, I woke up to being sweated and just almost out of it. And my wife woke up and said, thought in her mind, something's really wrong. She took a thermometer, and I was running 105, they say 106 fevers. And I don't know what all I was doing or saying or thrashing or whatever. But she actually grabbed me in her arms. Now, you can't, if you look at Darla, she has back trouble. She had just came through the fifth back surgery. Maybe that's my fault. No, I don't think. But she actually grabbed me, literally, and went down the steps. And it's a wonder we didn't all end up in a bundle. Down the steps and rushed me out. At that very time, my daughter, Shelley, which was 12, was so troubled, she thought she's hearing the end of her father's life. And again, I don't know what I was saying or doing. And she was so troubled. As I was being rushed to the hospital and along that time, sometime, she couldn't sleep because she knew in her heart, she thought that Daddy is dying. I'll never see him alive again. And this angel appeared in the corner of the bedroom with its arms outstretched, dressed in pure white, indicating to her, Daddy's in God's hands. And at that moment, I was in there. They had taken blood from me. And they told my wife, they said, your husband has 2 hours to live. Again, not knowing, he has 2 hours to live. The staph infection is so high, expect death. And she said her and the nurse that had worked up through the year with all the cancer treatment or plus, they were both crying because they expected death. And all of a sudden, they said I was struggling. They had like five doctors around my bed and a bunch of nurses and doing all the hookups, everything they had in their medicine cabinet, the way I understood. And they said, all of a sudden, I fell limp. And they thought death had taken over. They were both crying. And my wife walked in close to me, she said, and put her head down, put her ear down to my mouth, and heard faint breathing, knowing that there's a little life left. At that moment, I was taken into the heavenly city, and I was in this big room. And in front of me was my great aunt that had died of cancer. And she was singing, her and the whole group of saints were singing, just as I am, without one plea, that hymn. And they had sung that at my grandparents' funerals. And I, of course, wanted to stay, but it wasn't my time. I came back. And to my room there, woke up, being, of course, sick. So with all the treatments, it got me on top of it, but they realized that Hickman line was infected and tore it out of me and put another one on the left side, getting ready for bone marrow stem cell transplant. Excuse me. My son was 16. At that point, we were in partnership with the farm. And I couldn't help. And he stood in the gap and filled my spot and worked with his uncle, my brother, keep the farm running. So as we were getting set for bone marrow stem cell transplant, we went in and they did they wanted to check my marrow, see if there's any cancer in my marrow. So they had this hollow needle. They had done it once before. And they take it into your hip or wherever, run it through your skin and meat up to the bone. Then they come with like a mallet and boom, through. Intense pain, sharp pain at that point. And the one girl earlier, young nurse tried it, couldn't get through. Then a senior nurse came and gave it a pretty good whack and went through with a lot of pain at that moment. So here we were having to do another of those deals down at Penn with Dr. Luger, which was a transplant nurse or doctor. And she said, if there's any cancer that I find in you, I can't go ahead with the bone marrow stem cell. Got to be clean. So here we were on nerves, not knowing what to expect. And Darla, my wife, said, I think I'll sit in with you this time. So she did. And the doctor came with this long needle, hollow, where you go into the marrow, goes into that hollow point. And they came in with the mallet, and when she hit it, and it went through, and that sharp pain hit me, I was, And I just looked around and I saw Darla exiting the door. I can't take this. She really sped out of there. There's always humor, you know, if you take it that way. But we started in the bone marrow stem cell transplant. And while I was starting this and not real sick, George Hurst's wife, Mary, which Keith would know, that's his aunt, my nephew there, was in the middle of it. She wasn't talking. She was just in a semi-conscious state, you know, having been treated very harshly. So he came over to encourage us while his wife was very sick. And then it was our turn to to go and get the 10 days of harsh treatment. As I was getting those treatments, and on the 10th day, I think it was the last treatment, I was almost in a comatose state. And all of a sudden, in late afternoon, if I recall correctly, it was like an angel or Jesus grabbing me and rushing me through the darkness. And it was just, I would say, seconds. How many million miles is heaven? I don't know. But it was just shortly, it seemed. And I was upon heaven's gates. And the Lord had me up high, overlooking an innumerable amount of saints in front of me. I was just in awe. And as the holiness and the peace was cascading over me beyond measure and beyond human understanding, beyond words that I could transfer it to you exactly how I felt. If I could, you would all be in awe. And as I was watching all this, and I saw this sea of saints in front of me, they're in their glorified bodies, and they were praising God. Their arms were in the air, and to my right was like the sun. It was our Creator. And they were singing the Alleluia chorus, is what I can best remember. Not long. I didn't hear a long song or stanza. But the holiness and the peace of being there and everybody's faces glowing is what I saw. In the distance, and they looked like maybe the streets of gold. It was sparkling lights. And again, beyond my words to really transcend this to you. And then I noticed a movement close to me. I dropped my gaze. There, God had my grandparents in a half circle looking up at me with the glorified bodies and a big smile. And God, of course, orchestrated all this. And I wanted so bad to go. I wasn't thinking about my family. I wasn't thinking about back here. I wanted to be with them beyond compare, beyond words. But the Lord brought me back. It wasn't my time. I came back in Penn's University in the Rhodes section, the transplant section, to share with the rest what just happened. That is so beautiful, man. I wish I could say it more in words that you would understand what heaven is like. I fail. I can't do that. When you get there, you'll know what I was talking about. You'll understand. The troubles of life will be over. All those whatever troubles you, finances, marriage, there's just a whole host of things that us men deal with, and I do myself. But that's going to be over. It'll be hallelujah, amen. Can I hear it? Hallelujah. Amen. God bless. As I got out of cancer, better check my time. As I got out of the bone marrow stem cell, my father-in-law and my wife and I think daughter came down to pick me up. And I remember this. My father-in-law wants to get from point A to point B in a least amount of time. All right. And I failed that too. My wife loves to do that too. Oftentimes my wife says, the gas is on the right, the foot's on the left. Do you understand? So if you see my wife driving, that's why. She's often at the wheel. And that's fine with me. Because she does our finances, I get jittery. Trying to see if things would balance, and it doesn't bother her a bit. God joins you together for a reason. You are opposites, and I found that out a long time ago. So, as my father-in-law was at the wheel, I was thrust in the back seat. I had not much strength at all. They almost carried me out to the car. And it happened to be an evening, it was dark, and it was raining. And as I was looking out that window, and I seen these cars we were flying by and going around and so forth, I was nervous that this is it. Coming through all this to end in an accident. It just was, I was actually nervous. Now, in a weakened condition, you get more nervous. But, yes, praise God, we made it home. I was glad to get to the driveway. Nothing to my father-in-law. He's a great man, wonderful man. He lost his wife, my wife's mother, 3 years ago to heart attack, massive heart attack. She was a working lady, very good, and she just fell over, not expecting anything, you know, a sudden shock. So that's how God works in our lives. So as I was home and starting to recuperate, and we got into the fall season of chopping, and I love to be a part of gathering the fruits of the seeds that a farmer sows, and be a part of that. Just it's great. And we had a self-propelled John Deere chopper at that point, and now my father-in-law thought that isn't really a good thing, and we wound up with a chopper he sells. We trade that. He didn't completely disown me, but anyway. And my brother said, could you run the chopper? That's probably the easiest thing, rather than at that point we're hooking up to wagons. Now we chop, you know, sideways into trucks, whatever. And so I'll do the hooking up, I'll unload, blah, 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 him and I think it was another. And I made one round on that chopper, having to kind of look back, see where that chute's at. And I come around to the end, and I got out, I wobbled down the steps, and I told my brother, I can't do it. When you're weak in the flesh, and that also gets you weak in the mind, you can't do it. I remember being sick with cancer in the hospital, and many people come to visit, including a friend of mine that I was in school with. He's now a minister of the gospel and of a fairly conservative church. But I got to talking about our neighbor boy that was 18 and got cancer, got leukemia. And when he got his remission, they discovered I had cancer. And he would many times come to visit me to bolster me up. Hey, I had it too, and I'm in remission, you know. One day, I was so sick, I said to Darla, it was getting toward evening, I said, I got to go up to bed. I just can't handle daylight. I can't, you know, I just don't want to talk to anybody. And I went up, pulled the covers over my head, and likely shaking, you know, and whatever, probably depressed, and like a mountain in front of you that I can't get over. And then, at that point, Rodney come in the door, and he saw Darla. He said, where's Raymond? Oh, he doesn't want to see anybody. He's just really sick. Oh, that's all right. He walked right past her, come up the stairs. And I heard this boom, boom, boom. I thought, that's not the time that mother usually comes up, my wife. And all of a sudden, the covers flew back, and I looked up into the face of Rodney. I said, oh, no. But Rodney shared, you know, his feelings with me. Rodney took time for me. And you know what? When Rodney left, and I don't remember if he had a prayer, I don't remember. But you know, I could finally handle that evening. God sends people in your lives at the right time. A neighbor lady had what I had, a non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, elderly people, and she survived. And they would often come to visit. You know, many times they would stop in just to see how I was doing. And I would always take on what she was saying because she knew how I feel. She knew the sickness and so forth. And one day, he was driving through town, and that day I knew I couldn't make it to the end of the day. I was so depressed. I was so down. And I was just God, take me. I just can't handle this anymore. So all this sickness and so forth. And Ivan got a call from God. He said, go to Raymond's house right now. Turn. Go over there. It's not far off your drive. And he did. He quickly scribbled scripture verses on little index cards. And he sat in there and held my hand and prayed with me and shared scripture verses. And that just lifted me, got me up for today. Not for tomorrow, but for today. God is good all the time. And then I could go again. I could meet the next day. A little later, I got a call. We got a call from his wife and said, Ivan has developed cancer, brain cancer. And a little later, they had treatments. He had big stitches across the forehead. And she said, he's dying. He's dying. And eventually she called and said, he's in a comatose state. We can't talk to him anymore. Would you just come? And so we did. We entered the bedroom where he was laying. And I looked at him, and I seen all these stitches that they would have tried to get all that out and couldn't get everything of the cancer. And she said, would you pray? And I said, sure. I got his hand that was limp, and I prayed from my heart. I don't remember what I prayed, but I prayed on Ivan's behalf and his wife. And I know when I ended my prayer, I got a strong grip from Ivan. But no words. You know, Ivan heard. God was speaking through me. You know, no glory to me. God was speaking through me, and Ivan heard. And just shortly after that, he died. Went to glory. So, as time went on, I got into my face started scabbing over. Blistering, and all over and right side of my face. And I get so painful. I told Darla one evening, I can't take it anymore. The pain is just going over my whole face, and I just can't stand it. She took me to ER, and finally the doctor came. And he looked at me, checked me out, and he turned to us and said, Raymond now has leukemia. And my friend Rodney had died of leukemia then. And it was just, we were just trodden over. You know, coming through all this to see leukemia, a different form of blood cancer. And Darla, in her strongness, or in her what she can handle that I can't, she asked for another opinion. The other doctor came in and looked at me and said, oh, I know, he has adult chicken pox and shingles to the face. And some kind of a first cousin herpes virus, he said, like three different things. And he said that be careful or be aware that you might experience the highest level of pain that you ever felt. And I couldn't imagine going through all that I did that there'd be anything higher or whatever. So one day, Randy had his friends over. I think it was a weekend, and I was actually making pancakes in the morning. I could do that for him. And all of a sudden, this pain hit. It was so horrific. It was like a sparking of a match. My blisters were scabbing over at the point. And in a weakened condition, it kicked off this searing pain. It was like a match struck at one of the scabs and then overspread the whole face. It's like you holding a blowtorch in my face. I would roll on the floor. They tried wet washcloths and whatever. It didn't help a bit. It took maybe 10, 15 minutes of just beyond understanding the level of pain. And it was like hell. It's the only thing I can match up to. And then it was slowly recede to this point where it started. And the next day, it was every day. The next day, it would maybe start back here somewhere and then overspread. And every day, you'd feel that little match striking. You would cry out to God, God, please help me with my pain. I knew what was coming. If we knew how bad hell is, we would try much harder to live for God. we would just every day be more awestruck of what God has done giving his son, as we often heard. And as this went on, I think it was 10 days maybe. Sometimes it happened twice a day. Why does God put us through those fiery trials in life? For me, it was to save my soul. That's why it was. If I wouldn't have had that, I wouldn't be here in front of you today talking. I wasn't a guy up front. I wasn't a guy to go openly talk about Jesus and his dying for me. You wouldn't have heard it, you know? But I figure, looking back, if I wouldn't do this, God would say, he's not going to do it. Why do I let him live? Just a thought within me. But as this was going on, the beautiful thing happened. I was out, and my Shelley, our daughter, was out there, and she was milking the cows, so I was trying to help move animals in a milking parlor, freestyle. And this hit me. And I was hanging on to the post. Oh, God. And Shelley said, Daddy, what's wrong? I said, the pain. Well, she knew right away. She grabbed me and set me on a step. And she came and put her hands over my head and said, Daddy, I'm praying that God will send angels to help you with your pain. And a moment later, I heard her say, Daddy, the angels are now all around you. And at that very moment, my pain left like that. Not slow, not receding. And that was it. Never came back. And as it almost knocked me out, I finally got up. And I looked at Shelley and I said, Shelley, you talked about angels. Did you see angels? She said, yes. There was three standing around you, holding hands. I couldn't see into their faces. It was too bright. The faith of a little child. Hallelujah. Can I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. That was it. That was it of the intense pain. I hope none of you will have to go through that. But if you are not in tune with God, and if you have problems in life, whether it be pornography or anything close to it, we'll let God deal with that. God dealt with me. So as I was getting better, the bills were mounting way beyond anything a dairy would make. And I just didn't know. We had changed insurance plans back before it was evident that I had cancer. But the insurance company said it's a pre-existing condition when they started getting the bills. And so for a while, they didn't cover to the full extent. They covered a third, I think. And these bills were way beyond control. So finally, one day, Shelley and my daughter, wife, Darla, I think this might have left me. Okay. Yes, sorry about that. I get the shake in my hands. Okay. Sorry about this, guys.
No problem. You're doing well.
Okay, God bless. And they said, let's go clean the garage. Let's just, it's way beyond our hands, and let's just go clean the garage today. So they were out cleaning the garage, and there was a container there, and Shelley lifted, there's some things in there, and there was an envelope. Envelope. And so she opened it, and somebody in their gracious heart had sent a check, and it wasn't big. It was $400-some. We had an overdue bill for that exact amount, to the cents. God is good all the time, fellas. How could somebody know that down the road when we have an overdue bill, to the cents, to write that out? God is good all the time. We got that paid. And through all the years of payments, people giving, the bill finally got paid. Just way the bills, and I'm sure nowadays it's much higher. This has been 15 years ago, and God has not let my cancer activate. Now, he does say, the cancer doctor said after a lot of visits later, that you know what you have that's laying in your body, dormant, would activate, it would race across your body like dynamite. But go home and enjoy life. That was his exact words. I don't see him anymore. I don't go back anymore. But I'm trusting in God that he is the one that knows when my time on earth is done. And until that, brothers, I want to serve God with all my heart, with all my soul. I fail, guys. Sometimes I get up and I have this temptation in my heart, you know, or during the day, you know, and I got to start quoting Psalms 23, which I learned as a child. You know, God, get me away from Satan. We had a pop-up recently. I was on the computer, and you know these little pop-ups, and we have a deal on the computer to not let that happen. But somehow Satan come through. I was sitting there and getting something up, and this pop-up on the side, I just happened to look over, and it was sex in action. And I was appalled. Years ago, would have I clicked on there? Guys, would have you clicked on there and brought that up on your screen? I walked out of there shaking. And I said to my daughter, which knows computers quite well, what is going on? This needs to be fixed. I don't want any of my children, my adopted children, seeing vile things. Satan has gotten into our home. And I, of course, was quoting Psalms 23. I was praying to God, get that image out of my heart. Get that image out of my mind. I can't deal with this, but you can. And you know, it's blackened in my mind. I could bring it up if I'd want, but you don't. You walk away from it. And now that computer, that module, what do you call it, that has all the information, you guys know, is taken to a computer guy, and he's clearing those viruses out. I said, I will not have that thing in my home unless it's clean. Beware. Satan knows your weakness. And he knows mine. And he's going to attack you. He might attack you today, like he does me a lot. But you have a stronger weapon. You have Jesus. You have God. I think I went past my time. There's a few other things happened with my walk of cancer. And after that, I was kicked in the face by a heifer that we were trying to enter in. It put me into trauma unit, and they had to put plates in my cheekbone was crushed, and my eye sockets was split in three places, and I had a minor concussion, and the list goes on. And then after, when we got the images of what's all wrong, the doctor said, Darla said, why didn't that heifer with her both feet out the side like a bull rider? That's what it looked like, just split second, and I was down, out. And Darla said, why wouldn't have he that heifer kicked higher? It wouldn't have created all this crush and all this deal. The doctor said, you know what? If that kick would have been 1 inch higher, your husband would be in the grave. Who controlled that kick? People. Who controlled that? That it wasn't 1 inch higher? Jesus. He had this for me this morning. People. This for me this morning. You know, I don't know how long I live, but I appreciate Glenn being in the prison ministry. I just didn't think I had anything. I couldn't recite that much scripture as others and couldn't do that. But guess what? When those young fellows that I've touched with and shared my story, and they started crying and wanted Jesus, and me, the servant of God, would hold their hand and cry with them and go down the Romans Road, I can't say how much peace that I feel. Thank you, Jesus.